Let's get ready for an evening of worship. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're in the Holy Spirit, for the study and the understanding of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much going on in the world, in the Middle East, Israel, Europe, and America. And yet, Heavenly Father, we're just responsible for our lives, what we do with our lives, what we do each day, throughout the day, with our lives. We're not responsible for what goes on in Israel, what goes on in Syria, Turkey, Iran, Iraq, Europe. Not even in what goes on all over America. It's our own personal lives that you've given to us. The people we come in contact with. At home, family, work, fellowship, travel, normal functioning life. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes so we can understand how to love as Christ loved. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Trey gave me an interesting article. I want to comment about it just a little bit. It deals with the Roman Catholic Church. And a large, substantial number of young people have gotten together and submitted this paper to the Pope to be considered at their council meeting in November. But young people seek merciful church. Excessive moralism is driving faithful away, they warn the Vatican. Now, what we have here is a desire of these people to have a 21st century church. Not the church in the 21st century. Not the church that Christ laid down functioning in the 21st century. They don't want that. They want a 21st century church. And of course, I don't know what their big deal is. The Pope's already said there is no hell, so there's nothing to worry about anyway on anything. But just some of the things in here. Let's see. Young Catholics told the Vatican on Saturday that they want more transparent and authentic church. Now, I agree with that. Being transparent, who knows what the $1 billion that the Roman Church gets in, what happens to it, who gets it all, but that's just a minor part of the whole issue. Also, where women play a greater leadership role, they want a woman pope, and where obeying unreachable moral standards isn't the price of admission. The Vatican estimated a conference of 300 young people from around the world, joined by 1,500 young people online. And later on in it, I want to bring it out here. Now listen, these are the people going to tell the Pope how to run his church. A handful of non-Catholics, non-Christians, sworn atheists. But we're going to listen to them. We're going to listen to them tell us how to run the church. Let's see down here. They want the adequate role for women in the church. And how, this is interesting, and how technology is used and abused. They warn that excessive moralism is driving the faithful away and out of reach and out of church, out of touch church bureaucrats, that these people are going to get away and go somewhere else where they'll be accepted for their immorality. They talked about issues of contraception, homosexuality, abortion, cohabitation, I guess that means living together without being married. The document said that some young people want the church to change its teaching or better explain it. Now, I agree to that. If you're going to tell a person homosexuality is wrong and sinful, you need to support that with the Bible. You need to explain it, why cohabitation is wrong according to the Bible. So, I like that.
I agree with you on that, but then it's funny on the man before they're talking about having been immoral. So, in other words, how does that work?
Well, that's just it. There are some who say, okay, if this is wrong, tell me why. Explain it. They're not explaining it. It's like a lot of parents.
They're going to be told it's wrong, but they still want the church to change and do what they want to do.
Well, but they don't know why it's wrong. So if they don't know why it's wrong, it's changing. I think a lot of parents do that. They just try to tell their kid to do this, not do that, without any explanation of anything. And they don't go to church anymore today. So why is the kid supposed to do it? Oh, the church is often too severe, and it's excessive moralism. I don't think Pope Francis is severe at all on anything. On anything. But anyway, this is interesting. Excessive moralism often sends the faithful looking elsewhere for peace and spiritual fulfillment. I want to be immoral, but I want to have spiritual fulfillment. In other words, what they want is a church saying it's okay. That's what they want. It's okay for you to cohabitate. It's okay for you to be a homosexual or lesbian. It's okay for you to be immoral, and God loves you and all of this kind of thing. It's okay. That's what they want. They want a church that says it's okay to be immoral and you can be spiritual. We need a church that is welcoming and merciful, which appreciates its roots and, loves everyone, even those who are not following the perceived standards. Now, what they mean by love everyone, accept them and accept their lifestyle as acceptable. And it just is amazing. Several times they bring up that they want equal roles for women in the church. For guidance as to how to responsibility using technology and combat online addiction, pornography, and cyberbullying. Now, Kit, and any of you, what does it mean they want to be taught, they want the church to teach them, and they want to use modern technology? What do they want?
Twitter, email, Facebook.
What do they want the church to do about those things? Be like Trump, quit Twitter every day?
It sounds to me they're more interested in Baal worship than they are in God.
Exactly. Exactly. It's very well said. Very well said. My goodness. They have experienced indifference and judgment and rejection by the Catholic Church. And like you said, they want Baal worship rather than God. And
Zephaniah says that too.
Huh?
I mean, Zephaniah says that.
Zephaniah says that. There you go. All right.
Your buddy Zephaniah.
Baal worship's going to have a resurgence.
All right. Well, it's having it. It's having it. And, you know, it's just interesting the immorality of this country is just, it's just frightening how immoral this country is. And a lot of churches have done what these young people want the Roman church to do. A lot of churches don't give you much talk on morality and how we ought to live one way or not another way and all this type of thing. And those are the kind of churches that people want. And this is where they're going to go. But we've got to make up our own mind. What does the Word of God say? And what am I going to do with the Word of God? Okay, let's continue our study tonight from last Wednesday night. To increase the magnitude of spiritual love is by increasing our relationship with the Holy Spirit. The more we increase the continuation of walking by faith, the magnitude of spiritual love grows even greater. Now, next, it's point three if you're taking notes. The more magnitude of your spiritual love increases, the more you will realize what the Christian life is about. What this is coming from is a statement that I made. Nothing will demand more of your life than to love as Christ loved. and dealing with your family members, people at work, people at church, people everywhere. Nothing will make greater demands. And then if you do that, you'll learn what the Christian life is all about. Sacrifice, humility, suffering. These are the things that Christ taught us in His love. What it cost to love as Christ loved. The cost, the challenge of spiritual love toward family, friends, work, everywhere. Now, we saw in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, our fellowship is witnessing to others the gospel. Now, we're going to have something very interesting, not this Sunday, but the next Sunday, in our class last study, dealing with rewards. We're going to see a very important point that I've not emphasized that much. And that is that you will receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ if you support, have anything to do with someone else's ministry or their leading. For an example, the Rieslings are going to they're going to walk away with so many crowns. They've let so many. In fact, John, in his humor, likes to kid, said, well, all we're going to eat in heaven is hot and is tacos when you get through. But they witness to everyone. And if we support that, we can get in on the rewards. And I'm going to show you some passages. But it begins in Philippians 1:5, where our fellowship is witnessing to others with the gospel of Christ. And as you tell others about Christ, you learn more and more what Christian life is all about. Now, going from that, wives. Wives will learn what the Christian life is all about. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, a well-known passage. But each time we look at it, just a different emphasis, different momentum. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. So, if a woman knows about the church, and she knows how in the filling of the Spirit she is subject to Christ, boom, she'll learn how she is to be subject to her own husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ, who is the head of the church. And the key thing there is those two little as. Verse 22, as to the Lord. Verse 23, as Christ also is head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. Now, verse 24. But as, there's that word again, the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Now, that's not a popular message. That's not a popular passage. I imagine few pastors teach this. And if they're teaching Ephesians, they probably go through this very quickly. Maybe even use the Passover rule. Now, but also the husband learns about marriage from the Christian life and about the Christian life from his marriage. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So the husband is to give his life in regard to his wife. Doesn't mean die. It just means he lives for her benefit, for her fulfillment. Most men think the woman is there for his fulfillment. Scripture says, as Christ also gave himself for her, for the church. So this is what a husband's to do. This is a circle of momentum. Both the wife and the husband must know about Jesus Christ so they will know how to submit and love. But when you put this into practice in your marriage, you'll learn it firsthand. It will not be theological. It will be firsthand understanding the relationship of Christ and the church, The wife and her husband, the husband and his wife. Why Jesus Christ, when he departed earth, went to the sanctuary in heaven, why he, out of love, sent to us his Spirit. Spirit of the living God, John 14, 15. You will begin to see the magnitude of your love. Increase for God, for Christ, for others, and for self. You will see it increase for self. This is not the me generation thing. This is, you will appreciate yourself, who you are in Christ. What Jesus Christ said when he taught, God is love. If you must think in terms of commands, then desire of God is to love the Lord your God and love one another. If you want to put that in the form of a command, fine. But that's what the desire. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, and love one another. Now, let's go to a summary from last week, this week, and see where we are. Point one. Spiritual love comes from the same power source as restoration of the earth, from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit restored the earth in Genesis chapter 1. The Holy Spirit is the source of spiritual love in the church age. It's that simple. It's that old. It's that true. It's that powerful. Point two. The same Holy Spirit empowers this love in every believer. This is another reason why it becomes universal characteristic of believers if they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're on to point two. The same Holy Spirit empowers this love in every believer. Now, if you think about it, this is another reason why it becomes universal characteristic of believers in Jesus Christ filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at John 13. Gospel of John 13. Yes?
I want to ask a very loaded question. Are we ever going to finish, John?
Ushers, would you escort this? Next question. Yeah, the next question. Okay. John 13, 34. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. Now, I talked to Chris Day today. They got back from the trip. They had a wonderful time. It was interesting to talk with him. They went on for his 50th birthday. He and the three boys and his wife went on a cruise. And I said, well, how does a cruise compare to a warship? He said, oh, much better. Everybody waits on you. They had a wonderful time. And I wish they would come tonight because I was going to have him tell you. Sunday, of course, Resurrection Sunday. They announced that there would be a Resurrection Sunday worship. And he said it was really funny. It was in the lounge. It's the biggest room they have is the lounge. So that's where they're going to have it. And he said he packed it out. He said they were shocked. He said, packed that room out. And said the man that spoke, there was the head of the deal was a Jewish fella, and he said, I'm not going to do this. So this other guy said, I'm not a pastor, but let's just go through the gospel account of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Gave the gospel clearly. Just clearly gave the gospel. And he said everyone was intently listening. It was really people just don't know the number of people who want the truth. Now, there are a lot of people who want a 21st century church. But there are some people who want to know the truth. Those are the ones you want to witness to. Okay, a new commandment. Oh, what I was going to say was, we talked a little bit about camp this summer. The theme is Jesus Christ. And I don't know, he hasn't worked out his outline for showing me what he wants me to teach. But I'll guarantee you, this is going to be part of whatever he asks me to teach. To me, this is the heart of our relationship with Christ. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as. Now there's the crucial deal. even as I have loved you. So you've got to ask yourself, how did Jesus Christ love me? That you also love one another. Now, one another is another of the same kind. This refers to believers. I know, what about unbelievers? Are we supposed to love unbelievers? Christ made this clear. People, it's easy to love an unbeliever. We don't expect anything from them. We expect them to be anti the Word, anti God. Boy, I don't expect you as a Christian to act that way. See? So this is the difficult. Means one another the same kind, another believer. By this, all men. Now you take the word men out. That's not in the original. It's all. Angels and men. Unbelievers and believers. All. See? Will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, that means this love is characteristic. This is true anywhere in the world. Africa, India, Europe, South America, North America, any of the continents. This love is characterized by the filling of the Holy Spirit and the way the Spirit will fill you. Love one another as I have loved you. In order to love as Christ loved you, you have to know how he loved. And if you haven't been taught that, you're not going to know. This includes two primary things. Source and manner. Source and manner. First of all, source. The source of Christ's love is the Holy Spirit. He did not love from his deity. He did not love from his perfect humanity. Had he loved from his deity, had he loved from his perfect humanity, this is a foolish command. Love one another as I have loved you. I'm not God. I'm not perfect humanity. See? My mother kind of helped me think I was. My wife assured me I'm not. But we're not perfect humanity. So we can't love as he loved. So if Christ loved from his deity or from his humanity, we're out. But he loved from the power of the Holy Spirit. He sent us the same Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and boom. Therefore, every one of us have the same source of power that he has. If you're not willing to love in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, then you cannot and will not love as Christ loved. It's that simple. So if you want to love as Christ loved, it must be by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the flesh. Now, secondly, manner. The manner. Christ's love is, first of all, sacrificial to himself. That's the manner of his love. Sacrificial to himself. Now, people, if you're not willing to love sacrificially, then you will not love as Christ loved. And the sacrifice may be money, but of all things, time, thoughtfulness, sacrifice a lot of things. Your importance, your agenda, what you want. No, he loved sacrificially to himself. And then beneficial to others. So then the principle, if you're not willing to love sacrificially, then you cannot love and you will not love as Christ loved. So, and it's very difficult to do that, people. In fact, it's not only difficult, impossible to do it, it's really difficult to even desire. And coming off of Lewisberry Chafer, your prayer might have to be, Father, give me the desire to love sacrificially. Give me the desire to do that. How do I do that? Most love is selfish. How do I love sacrificially? What does that look like? And God will answer that prayer. According to Philippians 2, while God, Jesus Christ, sacrificed himself and took the form of humanity. We may think that's a good deal. We may look at our animal pets and say, you know what, being a human is a pretty good deal. No, He went beneath angels. He went beneath angels to become a member of the human race. Now, that's what it was going to take to reconcile. That's what it was going to take for him to love. Then he lowered himself even further, sacrificing himself on the cross. Spiritually, physically. Bearing the judgment of sins on the cross. Since that is what is going to take, whatever it takes is the way Christ loves. You understand that? Whatever it takes. As God, he had to become man. As man, he had to go to the cross. Whatever it takes, that's what my love will do. So, whatever it takes, that's what your love will do. 3, it is impossible to love as Christ loved in the flesh. It is impossible to love as Jesus Christ loved you by the energy of our physical bodies, in the flesh. Jesus loved by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now we have that same Spirit inside of us to produce the same love. Now, point 4 is very important. Christ's love is beneficial. It's sacrificial to self, beneficial to the other. So you've got to think of the other person. That's difficult. You've got to think. What do they need? What can I do to benefit them spiritually? I got to always emphasize that because this isn't an idea. Well, you know, I was going to do this with my money, but they need money for something. It has nothing to do with the spiritual momentum whatsoever. It's not what we're talking about. Benefit them spiritually. So, but that's what the first question. Of what benefit? First of all, spiritual. Therefore, spiritual love, Christ loved you in such a way as to have spiritual benefit. Salvation, eternal life, 34 things, living a Christian life. Secondly, so I mentioned the question of what benefit. First of all, spiritual benefit. Secondly, personal benefit. Your soul, inner happiness, inner peace, hope or confidence in your life. Christ loves you in such a way that it is benefits, that it benefits your soul. See? So his love is spiritually beneficial, personally beneficial, and now the third. Christ loves you in such a way as to have eternal benefit. Eternal benefit. I'm sorry, unbelievers will never get here. This doesn't apply to them. For you and me, this is very important. His love, the benefit of his love, we have eternal life. When you think about the confidence of after death, it's because of the love of Christ. It benefits you eternally. How did Christ love you? Sacrificially to himself, for your benefit, spiritually, personally, and eternally. Therefore, if you're going to love as Christ loved, your love must be sacrificial on your part and beneficial to others, to the object of your love. Let me take a human example. What's more beneficial than a properly given a mother's love? Nothing. It's just, that is so beneficial growing up. There's nothing more beneficial than that for the child if the mother knows how to love. So, you get in trouble, when your mother consoles you, holds you in her arms, it's over. It doesn't matter how much trouble you're in. It's okay now. That's what his love should do to us. That's what his love should do inside our souls. But this cannot be done in the flesh. This can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit, people. Now, point of contrast. The love of the flesh. Love of the flesh, characteristically, never sacrificial. Never sacrificial on their part. In fact, most people avoid that kind of love. They avoid a love that demands they sacrifice. Now, you got ulterior motives. You might sacrifice for a couple hours couple of bucks. That's it. That's not what we're talking about. It is characteristic of the love of the flesh not to be sacrificial. And again, most people avoid a love, personal love, that demands sacrifice. We're seeing more and more of this in America and our families. A love that costs is a love that's to be avoided. It's to be avoided. Now, people's love is, I love you, you sacrifice for me. I love you, you do for me. They would never think of intruding on their own life, for love. The love is, their love is not going to intrude on them. This is not loving under spiritual love. This is not loving as Christ loved. If you don't want your love to be sacrificial to self, to your time, your money, intrude on your life, then people, don't try to love as Christ loved. Nothing will demand, make bigger demands on you than to love as Christ loved you. It will just make those kind of demands. Most people love for their own benefit. It benefits them. This is not loving as Christ loved. It cost him the cross. It cost him the glory of being deity, becoming humanity, being forsaken by his friends, spit on, all the things that happened to him. It was not for his benefit. It was for our benefit. See? So Christ loves his love is benefit to others. But if it's not, if you don't want that, it is not spiritual love. Most people's love benefits themselves. Their love seeks self-gratification. Self-gratification. This is true in all areas. I don't get involved in too many of these things because we just don't have a mixed congregation anymore, but we are on the internet and type of things. But even in the physical sexual life, if a person just wants sexual gratification in themselves, it's not going to be good. Each person should seek the gratification of the other person. If your sexual life is just your own self-gratification, ugly. And it isn't going to last long. Your sexual life should seek the gratification of the other person. Okay, now let's turn to some other characteristics of Christ's love for you. That you love one another as I have loved you. How did Christ love us? Sacrificial to self, beneficial to others. But there are other dimensions of Christ's love. Christ's love does not counter. Now this gets to the bad part. This gets to where a lot of people are confused. Christ's love does not counter perfect righteousness. And it is here that many Christians, as well as non-Christians, are all messed up, have no understanding. Example. Should a Christian go to war and kill another human being? How can you do that? Should a Christian support capital punishment? How can you do that? What kind of love do you call that? How's that love? How's it love for a Christian to go to war and kill another human being? Can a Christian, in the filling of the Holy Spirit, go to war and kill another human being? Can a Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, be in support of capital punishment? This is a very touchy, very difficult subject theologically for a lot of people. I don't think I'll have too much trouble with it here, but you've got to understand, multitude of people have a lot of trouble with this. Now, the answer to the question, absolutely. Absolutely a Christian can go to war and kill another human being under the filling of the Holy Spirit and support capital punishment. Absolutely. It's freedom through military victory. Freedom to give the gospel. Freedom to live the Christian way of life. Nazism, communism, Islam, fascism, all opposed to the spreading of Christianity. What is interesting is that in each of these, in the final analysis, is in conflict with the other. For an example, historically, Mussolini's fascism fought against communism. This is what made and makes freedom of the Constitution of the United States unique in history. Our Constitution is unique in assuring freedom to everyone, but not the freedom to destroy the freedom of this country. And that's where it gets difficult for people to understand. As Christians, we are violently opposed to communism, Islam, Nazism, fascism, but we certainly extend the gospel to anyone who believes in either of these anti-freedom isms. And if it comes to the point of fighting them, then Christians must be ready to fight. Americans have been fighting, killing Islamic forces in Afghanistan for 16 years. That's the longest we've ever been in any one area. 16 years we've been fighting in Afghanistan. And still doing it this very day. Losing American lives. My objection to all of that is simple. Don't waste American lives. If you don't plan on winning, get out of there. If you want to win, let's get in there, clean it up, and get out. But I'm not the president or even the military force. Now, at the same time, they'll say just what I said. We support Faisal and his ministry to the Muslims in Afghanistan. How about that? So, we're witnessing the gospel to the Muslims, while at the same time, we support our military forces killing Muslims and Muslims killing Christians. We want that stopped. This is the kind of situation Satan loves. Satan loves to catch us in this situation where we want to give the gospel and at the same time support the killing of the Muslims there, the Islamic people, the Islamic force. He loves to get us in those conflicts. See? And it is a conflict. It would sound weird to somebody. You're going to give them the gospel, but you're supporting the GIs, killing them. So how do you justify that? We justify that understanding freedom to give the gospel. They do not want that freedom. They do not want that freedom in Afghanistan. They do not want Faisal teaching their children this freedom. And he's going to do it. So we support that. At the same time, we support our military who taking care of the Muslims. You got to start understanding of the love of Christians and killing the enemy. We've got to understand these things. And we're going to go through, we're going to end up looking at back at 2 Thessalonians where we don't associate with certain people. How can you not associate? In fact, to me, they're the best ones. You have to tell me, in a family gathering or church gathering, this guy doesn't want to work. He doesn't eat. You mean you would not give that person food? That's what the Bible says, people. I didn't write it. That's what the Bible says. We have to have love for everyone else and a love for the freedom and the love for the responsibility of individuals. We do not want to encourage this kind of action. But we're going to take a look at a lot of those in proper perspective, which I think are good questions. So, point one. Satan is the ruler of the world. Jesus Christ himself tells us this in John 14:30. The ruler of the world. Referring to Satan. So first of all, we have to realize Satan is the ruler of this world. Two, he has plans for all unbelievers. He has a multiple of plans. I could spend hours on this. Keep them away from hearing the truth. Take away the freedom to give it. One of my little fun things to do. I like to get on the internet in the morning and go through and look at today in church history and today in regular secular history. And without doubt, there isn't a day passing that some people haven't been martyred because of their Christian faith somewhere along the line. In the days, I don't know her name, some lady would not recant in the 1500s, and she was just thrown out over the boat in the sea because she would not recant her faith in Jesus Christ. But this type of thing just goes on and on. Satan wants to keep an environment where the gospel doesn't even get in. When we show, we're going to start showing some DVDs on Islam. And you're going to see, I just hope you'd be interested enough to come. But you're going to learn a lot about how Islam wants to do everything. They're the peaceful people. They are the peaceful people. You got to understand their definition. You got to understand their definition. Everything else is gone. Everybody's all under Allah. That's peace. See? So, got to understand these things. So, the first thing, he wants to keep them from hearing and from believing the gospel. This is why Satan is the father of idolatry. Like Allah. Billions of people around the world are worshipers of Allah. See? He is the author, Satan is the author of all anti-religions and ideologies. Some that seem to be so sound and advocated by Aristotle. Of course, multitudes that are evil of Antichrist. Satan uses lies, fear, all kinds of tools to present his Antichrist ideology to the world. Point three, he has plans for believers. First, to accuse believers of their sins. The next time you start wagging your tongue and accusing another believer, just remember you're doing Satan's scheme. You're doing exactly what he wants you to do. Now, we know from Scripture that not only is Satan in the ruler of the world, but he has direct access to God. The presence of God. Now, I don't know what he sees when he's in the presence of God. I don't know. But he has access to the presence of God. And he uses the access in the presence of God to accuse believers. Now, what is important to remember here is that when Christians accuse one another, it may or may not be true. But when Satan does, it's true. Because angels know and God knows. So he doesn't get away with false accusations. They're true accusations. See? Let's start off by looking at Job chapter 1. The first book given to man. The first thing God wanted us to know. And what is so interesting, in the first thing God wants us to know, he starts out with Satan before God. Job, the first book written, it is the first thing God wants us to know. Let's look at Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Job 1, 6 through 11. Verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, that's a phrase referring to angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Now what he's doing is looking for people to devour. Okay. Verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has and on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Ha! But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord and started developing his great scheme for Satan, for Job. Now let's look at Zechariah. Not Zephaniah, but Zechariah. Zechariah 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? In other words, this was one of yours, and I plucked him out from you. He now belongs to me. We're not here to study this passage in detail, but I love the phrase, in dealing with all of this, how does God identify himself? How does he identify himself? Who has chosen Jerusalem? People, this is going to be for all history. Now, it's not active in the church age, but in the church age, we have to understand this is not over. There's no replacement theology. It's not over. Jerusalem is still the chosen place of God. And for me, this is very difficult. I don't understand why I didn't pick somewhere in Texas. I do not understand that. I mean that. I'm very serious. I don't understand why he didn't pick Palestine, Texas. See? But he didn't. And that's the way that goes. He picked Jerusalem. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, standing before the Lord. Picture of his sinful person. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festive robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. By the way, that's Jesus Christ. Angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will be, and will also govern my house. And we're going to see in our study in a couple of weeks, one of the rewards you get is governing with the Lord. And here's just a good example of that. This is one of the rewards that God gives to his servants. If you do those things, you'll be rewarded. See? And govern my house, and also have charge of my courts. And I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. So, this is one of the places. Now, one other scripture quickly. Look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10. And the great dragon was thrown down. Now look at the profile of Satan. The serpent of old. First of all, he's a great dragon. Serpent of old. Called the devil. And Satan. Who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, believers, has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. I hope you'll remember that passage whenever you start accusing other believers. So Satan is the ruler of the world. He has a plan to neutralize unbelievers and believers. But God has set up divine institutions to protect this freedom. This is how we're going to get into how can a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit go and kill another human being? Well, you've got to understand, first of all, Satan is the ruler of the world. He has a plan to keep the gospel from everyone. And then God is set up to counter this and to protect the human race for divine institutions that were established by RB theme. And we're going to look at those next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. How can we fight him when we cannot see? How can we fight the ruler of the world who seeks to destroy our marriages, our spiritual lives, our spiritual momentum, our fellowship with one another? How can we do that? Because Heavenly Father, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You have given to us, inside of us, God the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray your Spirit can take the things we've seen tonight in dealing with your love and the love of your Son and our lives. Pray, Father, that these things will help us in our own life and be used for the glorification of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.